We're back in the same chapter, 1 Kings chapter 18, and I would like to read the entire portion again because, like I said, we can spend a whole week on this one passage of Scripture, and it's always encouraging to me as a pastor when I read the Scriptures, other people come to me after the message and say, well, you spoke about this, but just merely in our reading, the Spirit brought this to my attention. And I'm always encouraged by that because the Word of God is a living book. It is sharp. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a quick book. It is a live book, a book that is written by the Spirit of God. And so I think it would be beneficial for us to, again, read the passage because there are so many details, so many truth, and God, the Spirit, might use our reading to encourage you in a way that maybe I won't speak about this morning, or to confront you with truth that I don't mention directly. So let's read this passage again, 1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll begin in verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, that, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. They did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. We come now to lesson number 6. Again, we have two main lessons in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 through 40, this contest on Mount Carmel. The first one we have considered from verse 21, it is this, that God takes no delight in divided devotion. And Elijah cries out to the sinful people, How long halt ye between two opinions? And so he proceeds in allowing the prophets of Baal to come and call upon their God. And what follows is silence. And I can't help but laugh, thinking of Elijah mocking the prophets. And perhaps your God is on a journey. He's traveling. Perhaps he's sleeping. You guys are foolish. Your God is no God at all. So keep dancing around. Keep crying out. And he's just having a time of his life making fun of these false prophets. And then it's his turn. And I'm sure maybe perhaps there's a smirk on his face. Is that in the Hebrew? Where's Peter? And maybe there's a smile as he walks. Okay, you've had your fun. You guys look like fools. Now watch and behold the power of God. And in verse 37, again, we could go through all the details. You know the story. Puts the water on the sacrifice, and really he gives the advantage to the prophets of Baal, and he gives himself a handicap, but he is convinced that the Lord is the true God, and God is going to show himself as the true God. And we see in verse 37 a second important lesson from this passage. It's our sixth lesson, and it's this, that God is constantly revealing himself to the world as the only true God. God is constantly revealing himself to the world as the only true God. Remember the two questions I asked you to consider at the beginning of lesson number 5. Why did Elijah feel moved to create such a scene? What were Elijah's intentions and purposes for calling such a contest? Was it Elijah's personal desire to be something great for God? Was it his ambition that moved him so that others might see his talent before the eyes of men? What was his underlying motive? What was the meaning of all his commotion? Well, we find the answer in verse number 37. Elijah says, when he prays, Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. So what's Elijah's purpose? What's his motive? What's his intention? It's not to display his spirituality. It's not to show that he is a great man of faith. Elijah's longing is for God to reveal himself in such a way that others will be convinced that he is the true and living God. That was his desire. And God did reveal himself as the true and living God. And many were convinced that God and not Baal was the true and living God, because the people said, the scriptures say, verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. We see in this passage God revealing himself to three specific groups of people, right? God is the God who reveals himself. Elijah wants God to reveal himself. Elijah can preach to the ears of people, but God has to move the heart and convince. And God reveals himself in this passage to three people, three groups, to the unconverted, to the uncommitted, and to the unwavering. To the unconverted, Ahab, the prophets of Baal and their followers, they are the world. They are lost. They are dead in trespasses and sins. The way of peace they do not know. God is going to reveal himself to these unconverted people. And God is going to reveal himself also to the uncommitted. That is the nation of Israel. Those halting between two opinions. Those who are divided in their devotion. God is going to reveal himself to them so that it might draw them back to pure devotion. And then God reveals himself to the unwavering, to Elijah. And so this contest is not only for Israel, not only for Ahab, but this is also for Elijah. Why? Because it's going to help Elijah in his faith. It's going to help Elijah in his knowledge that God is the God of miracles, that God is great and greatly to be praised. And in our life as believers, God reveals himself to us through his word, by his spirit in wonderful ways to encourage us and to strengthen us so that we might persevere in our faith and we might continue to run the race of faith with patience. So how does God reveal himself today? God is constantly revealing himself to men. And that's the lesson that we see here. How does God reveal himself today? Does God reveal himself by fire, like we see on the mount? Does God reveal himself through messages in the sky? Does God reveal himself through an audible voice by shaking a magic eight ball, asking it a question, and hoping that God will somehow speak to you? God revealed himself through this fire, but in the New Testament, we read that God reveals himself by his word through his spirit. Peter, the one who was with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, the one who heard the audible voice of the Lord, Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. In other words, we have that which is better than the audible voice of the Lord. And God reveals himself through the word. And God reveals himself through other various means. And let's consider that this morning. God reveals himself to the obvious unconverted today as he did in Elijah's day. And how does God reveal himself? Well, God reveals himself through creation. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Step outside the door and look at the splendor of the mountains, and you can't help but be awe-stricken with the mighty power of God. Go on Google Earth and search the universe. Look at its splendor, look at its order, and you will behold that God is a God of power and order and greatness. We consider the earth and its seasons, and we see the faithfulness of God. Winter, spring, summer, fall, sunrises, sunsets. And we see in all these things in creation, and God reveals himself, the body and its miracle that it is. It's always an amazing thing, something I don't take it for granted anytime we have a child. And I think a little tiny human being is in my wife's stomach. A brain was formed within her belly. Eyes, bones, blood cells, a personality, a soul was all created within my wife's stomach. That is incredible. That is the power of God. When we look at the human body, we look at the animal kingdom, And we see that God reveals himself through creation. And then we see that God reveals himself through the Word. Psalm 19, 7 through 9, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The Word of God is the written record of the Lord. It is a miracle in itself. The Bible is not like any other book. It is one book of 66 books. It is written by 44 authors over a period of 1,500 years. No contradictions. Its message is one. Its message is how sinful man can be made right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And from Genesis to Revelation, it reveals salvation through the shadows and through the types and through the figures that we see. And God reveals himself not only through creation, but also through the Word. So again, we're considering Elijah's, but how does God reveal himself today? Because we will be foolish to go in our workplace and say, okay, guys, watch this. Come to the altar. Now we're going to have a contest. If your God of Nintendo is the real God, then let it call down fire. If your God of Mercedes-Benz or your God of money is the real God, now watch this. I'm going to set up an altar and fire's going to... No, it's not going to happen like that. And God reveals himself through creation and through the Word. And I would say God reveals himself through God's mercies. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Again, we're speaking about how God reveals himself to the world. And the world often asks, where is God? You say there's a God. Where is he? We can't see him. And so we do point to creation. We do point to the Word of God. But we also say that God reveals himself in our lives all the time. We're just blinded to it. He is everywhere displaying his power and goodness. And man, the world, often focuses on the bad. 9/11, what did people say? Where's God? Terrorist attack, people say, where's God? Shootings happen in clubs, in schools, people say, where's God? The media exemplifies, where God? Where is God? I have on my phone a picture, a news article I came across on CNN. Forgive me for looking at CNN, but I like to compare news. And there it is. I had to just take a picture of it. Front page, CNN. It's hurricane season and no one's in charge. What are they saying? Front page, CNN News. Where is God? It's hurricane season. Where's God? Cancer comes. People say, where's God? Death happens in the family. The world says, where is God? But the world does not acknowledge God when he's good. How many news articles do we read about people praising God when people are healed from cancer? It's amazing. I read these sad articles about shootings. It's amazing to me, and it is tragic that people die and people are hurt and people would be sinful enough to shoot up schools and different offices of sorts. But it amazes me how many people are shot and not killed. See, we brush over that. How many terrorist attacks happen and how merciful God really is. And how God stops the plot of other terrorist attacks. Remember that plane that crashed in the Hudson River? Where was the CNN article look how good God was to save all the passengers which safely floated into the river. How good God was to direct these two pilots that day to this jet so that they could be used. What is God doing through all that? God's revealing himself. How many car accidents have been prevented? How many plane crashes and zero fatalities? How many shootings? Everybody survives. God is revealing himself through daily mercies. I think a lot of times we treat God like the church sound man. Where's Thomas? There he is. See? I said, where's Thomas? There he is. Who is the sound man? A lot of times we don't notice the sound man until something bad happens. Until there's a loud screech, then we look back. What's going on? What are you doing? Well, 99% of the time, it's okay. Right? And nobody notices him. He's just back in the booth, hiding, checking on the sound. And we treat God like that sometimes. We focus on the bad and we say, where's God? And the world says, where's God? And then you just go through the mercies and you see how good God's providing for your needs. God's given you food. God's given you shelter. God's given you clothing. God's given you joy. God's given you children. God's given you a job, the capability to work. This is all God's goodness. He's revealing himself to you. Go to the Word. Look at creation. Look at salvation and behold the greatness of God. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, no God. There is no God. He's foolish. He's blind. He's willfully suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, Romans chapter 1. And therefore, all are without excuse. And some say, if only we had a fire from heaven like Elijah then I would believe. If only God would speak, then I would believe. If only I could see Christ, then I would believe. But the truth of the matter is, there are many who saw Jesus. There are many who were witnesses of his miracles. Many who heard his teachings, and yet they denied him. They not only denied him, but they tried to kill him. He went unto his own, and his own received him not. And God's revealing himself here in this passage to the obvious unconverted. And God is still revealing himself to the unconverted of our day. And you think about yourself when you were without Christ, when you were blinded, and how God revealed himself to you, and how patient he was with you, and how kind and how gracious, and over and over and over through this person, through that sermon, through this individual, through all these things, God revealed himself as the true and living God. And in this passage, we also see that God reveals himself to the oblivious uncommitted. Those like Israel halting between two opinions. We might call them religious worshipers. We might call them churchgoers or professors of truth. They profess the truth with their mouth, but they're uncommitted, as we saw in our last lesson. And God is revealing himself to such people in his grace. And Jesus sat down with a man in John chapter 3 named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He knew the law. He professed to know God, but he was lost. And Jesus comes to him so that he might reveal himself to this uncommitted man. And Jesus' confrontation with the woman at the well. She professed to be religious. She professed to know God. Our fathers worship at this mountain. Jesus said, no, you're sinning. You don't know the truth. You need to repent and get right with God. And Jesus, God, revealing himself to the uncommitted. How about Jesus' confirmation to Saul of Tarsus? Another religious worshiper, another man halting between two opinions. And God reveals himself. Jesus' confrontation to the Pharisees. Over and over and over, Jesus presses the truth to their hearts. Why? So that they might see the truth, because the truth sets us free. And so God confronts us with who he is, so we will commit ourselves wholly. And then we see also in this passage that God reveals himself to the outspoken, unwavering, those like Elijah, true Christians, not afraid to let others know about their God. And why does God do this? God reveals himself to his faithful servants to build their faith in him. God reveals himself to us so that we might be encouraged in our witness for him. How does God encourage? Well, through answered prayer. And we pray and we labor in prayer. And God hears us. And we're like Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 2. After receiving the answer to our prayer, we praise God. He has revealed himself. He is a God who is living. He is not a dead God. And we, with renewed hearts, worship him again. God reveals himself in our life through providential circumstances, through miraculous provisions, as we study the scriptures, as we seek to know him more. He gives us a deeper knowledge, and sometimes we read scripture and it's almost as if our hearts are burning. Did not our hearts burn by the way when he spoke to us the scriptures? And our hearts become warm, and we feel, in a sense, the presence of God and God speaking to us and God refreshing us in our walk with him. And God does this so that we might continue to go forward like Elijah. What a discouragement that would have been for Elijah. The people are silent. Maybe he was hoping for a revival right there. Everybody to commit their ways. King Ahab to turn. Surely that would have been enough for the King Ahab to see that God is the true God, but he stayed dead in his trespasses and sins. So God needed to encourage him even through his preaching. And preachers, we know that is true. We preach and no response. We preach and want this to happen. And then God encourages us in another way, and he does so that we might persevere. God reveals himself to enliven our worship and witness of him. You remember Jeremiah, discouraged, downcast. He says to God, in so many words, I'm done. You want me to speak judgment? I've been speaking judgment. I get no results. And yet the word of God was as a fire shut up in his bones. And he says, I'm going to continue. God revealed himself to Jeremiah in a unique way through the word of God so that he might continue. John on the Isle of Patmos, secluded for his faith in Christ. And yet John had that wonderful experience of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. He falls down as a dead man. He worships God in spirit and in truth. And God does that for John to encourage him. What is this mountain experience all about? Well, it is about God revealing himself to people. It should be our longing for God to reveal himself to others. That's why we witness. We want the world to know what we know. We want the world to experience what we've experienced. Jesus said to the man, go home and show thy friends. Tell them everything. And we want the world to know the saving grace of Christ, and so we proclaim the truth. And Elijah prays, Lord, that they might know that you are the true God. That's his prayer, and that ought to be our prayer. You have lost children? Continue to pray like Elijah. Lord, that they might know that you're the true and living God. Lost family members, lost friends. Lost parents, aunts, uncles, grandparents, Lord, that they might know that you're reveal yourself to them, that they might know, so that they might humble themselves and say, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Quite frankly, others prayed for us in such a way. We may not even know it, but others were concerned for our soul enough to put us on the prayer chain, to put us on the prayer list, and to plead with God, to go to His throne of grace and say, Lord, reveal Yourself, even if You have to bring them to their lowest low. And some of you went to low lows, and God pulled you out of that horrible pit and set your feet on a rock. And so we should be compassionate. Remember where we were and say like Paul, it's only by the grace of God I am what I am. Which group do we belong to? The unconverted, the uncommitted, or the unwavering? And what are we doing to prove to the world that God is God? I don't have to prove that God's God. He is. Well, God uses people. Right? Your pastor says it all the time. God is a God of means. Right? God used Elijah. And God wants to use you to tell the world that He is God. You to show the world that He is God. How do we show the world that He is God? By living a life that is according to His word. By living a life of love and mercy and grace and patience, we exemplify the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, magnifying that there is a God, that there is truth. What are we doing to prove to the world that God is God? Are we stepping out of our comfort zones? Going to those who are lost, going to those who are uncommitted, and even going to those who are committed and encouraging them in their faith so that they might again see that God is the true God. We all need Jonathans in our life, David and Jonathan. Jonathan strengthened David's hand in the Lord. We all need Jonathans in our life, but we all need to seek to be a Jonathan to others, strengthening others in their walk with God. And how do we do that? We speak the word to them. We encourage them that their labor is not in vain in the Lord. We encourage them to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord because their labor is not in vain. We encourage them by saying, God will not leave us nor forsake us. Continue on, press forward for the Lord. And we might be used of God, like Elijah, to help the true prophets in seeing that the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. Because, let's be honest, Satan is active. And he tosses his fiery darts at us. And he has his wile, his deceitfulness. And even believers can become entrapped under his devices. And even believers can go through times of doubting. Even believers can go through their times of great depression. And believers need a renewed vision of who God is. I think we just expect every believer just knows God and knows God all the time and everybody's doing okay. I mean, we come to family camp with a smile on our face, so we must be good. Right? Everybody goes to church and say, how you doing? I'm doing great. How are you doing? I'm doing great. All right, everybody's great. Right? But deep down, we have doubts, we have worries, we have struggles. We need to experience God afresh and anew, and we might be like Elijah, used of God to help reveal God to somebody who needs to see God, not ourselves, somebody who needs to see not our church, not morality, but God. That was Elijah's intention. That was his motive. His motive was for people to know God. And that should be our primary aim in this life, to point others to God. To point others to God. The moon reflects the light of the sun to the dark world. And so as believers, we are to reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to this dark world. That's our mission. He is the light. But Jesus told us on the Sermon on the Mount that ye are the light. And so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Go back to our lesson previous. How do we become a committed Christian? Being concerned with God's glory. Be a light so that they would see your good works and then glorify your Father. It's all about Him. The Bible's simple. Christianity's simple. It's all about Him. It's all about living for Him. It's all about glorifying His name and desiring others to know Him. Again, I know there are many details we could have spent time looking over, but I want to make this practical. I want to help you in your apologetics and your witnessing and being a light for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope this was a help to us this morning.